us to worship together, friends. It's absolutely lovely. I was reading a story the other day of Albert Einstein. He was taking a train to an out-of-town engagement. The conductor stopped by to punch his ticket. But the great scientist was preoccupied with his work. He explained that he couldn't find his ticket, not in his coat pockets, not in his briefcase. So the conductor said, "We all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." And as the conductor moved along, he looked back to see Einstein on his hands and knees searching under the seats for his ticket. The conductor walked back. "Dr. Einstein, please, don't worry about it. I know who you are." Exasperated, Einstein looked up and said, "I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." You know, many of us Christians know who we are, that we are children of God, that we belong to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We don't quite know where we're going. We seem to wander aimlessly about in our faith. Now, by this, I don't mean that we don't know that our ultimate destination is heaven. No. What I mean is that our Christian walk here and now lacks meaning and direction. We just don't seem to know what to do with our lives. And one of the reasons Christians don't know what to do with their lives is because they have failed to distinguish between how they used to live without Christ and the excitement of how they can live with Christ. There are lots of folk under the banner of Christianity. They will become spitless when they say, "What does it mean to be a Christian?" Because they cannot distinguish how they used to live without Christ and the excitement of how they can live with Christ. There's a story of a man who visited a market in India. Many merchants were there with their items to sell or to trade. One old farmer had brought a flock of quail to sell. He tied a string around one leg of each bird, and each of the strings was tied to a ring that loosely fitted over a stick. He had taught the quail to walk around and around in a circle. And so the whole day, they would just walk around that stick. Nobody seemed interested in buying the birds until a devout Brahmin came along. He believed in the Hindu idea of respect of all life. So his heart went out to the poor little creatures walking in a monotonous circle. "I want to buy them all," he said to the merchant. But as soon as he paid, he told the merchant, "Now I want you to set them all free. Cut the strings from their legs and turn them loose. Set them all free." With a shrug, the old farmer bent down and snipped the strings off the quail. They were freed. But what happened? The birds simply continued marching around and around in a circle. Finally, the man had to shoo them off. But even when they landed a short distance away, they continued to walk in a circle. Free, unfettered, released, yet they kept going in circles as if they were tied. These quail did not realize, friends, that their new life could be different than their old life. They didn't know what to do with their freedom. So they went back to the life they were used to. And that's the danger of us as Christians. We don't realize the contrast of how we used to live and how we can live in Christ. And so we end up walking in a circle in our faith, getting nowhere. I believe that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote Ephesians chapter 2. He starts by spelling out how our lives used to be before we became Christians. Let's read that. Ephesians 2 verse 1, 2 and 3. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Listen, you were dead. He's writing to Christians here. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desire and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Did you catch that, friends? Before we became Christians, we were living with our own purposes. We were doing our own thing. In fact, he said in verse 3, we were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts. This is how we used to be without Christ. Our lives used to be centered around ourselves. It was all about me, myself, and I. We were only focused on our own thinking, our own priorities, our own purposes, our own goodness. But Paul goes on to say, listen, Paul goes on to say, that's all changed now. That's changed. We used to be dead, but Paul says, hey, we're alive now. Now, as you can go back in the sermons, you will remember when I mentioned these things. Because we are in Christ. Remember the scripture? We are a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, look, see! All things have become new. You got it?
Yes.
Right? Secondly, now because we are in Christ, God has a plan for us. Remember the scripture? My plans are to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then we spoke about, and now we live with purpose God has for our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Christian, stop dragging your feet already. Don't be like a quail walking in circles. Get excited about serving God.
Amen.
Don't do God a favor. Serve Him.
Yes.
There's one thing that irritates me is when somebody says, Keith, I'm trying to be a Christian. Stop it. Stop trying. You are a Christian or you're not a Christian. Live as a Christian. Don't try to live. How many of you got up this morning and say, I want to try to live today? Listen, friends, what are the purposes that God has for us? To love God, it's called worship. To love God's family, it's called fellowship. To be like God's son, Jesus, it's called discipleship. To serve God by serving others is called ministry. To share God's good news of love to others is called evangelism. That's your purposes from God. You say, well, I don't share the good news with others. You're not living your purpose God has given you. You say, well, I don't like to come to church. Well, you don't love God's family. You're not coming for fellowship. God made you to have fellowship. You say, well, I don't care. Well, you don't love God because that's called worship. Many people got up this morning, you'll be surprised. They looked out, they saw the snow, went back to bed. I love God, but not that much. Now Paul says, now Paul says this about you and I. Verse 8, 9 and 10. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works. So that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The day you were conceived, God said, I'm making so and so for worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and evangelism. Friends, so we used to live for ourselves. Amen. But now, because we belong to Jesus Christ, we live for God. Some people don't know, either one day, hey, I'm living for God. No man. Nobody can tell. We go from living to being dead in our transgressions and sins. Or as King James says, trespasses and sins. We used to live like that. We are created in Jesus Christ to do good works. I need to clarify this because lots of people have said, you know, Johnny used to live down there. He was a good man. But Johnny never trusted God for anything. Johnny did not serve God. He didn't receive Jesus Christ. He wanted nothing to do with God. Jesus was a swear word. Friends, listen. I need to clarify this. Good works don't save anybody. Hey, you can be a goody two shoes, but without Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. Listen, what saves us is that we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul spends a large amount of time making this point clear in this chapter. But let me tell you, once you become a Christian, once you are in Christ, listen, those good works are part of what we become when we are saved. Now we want to see good works. Amen. 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 Now we want to see good works. That's what Jesus had in mind when he said in Matthew 5, thank you. Matthew 5 verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, people are looking for the good deeds of a Christian. They're looking for the good works of a Christian. They are looking for the good things of a Christian. God's people do good things and good works and good deeds because that's what Jesus saved us to do with our lives. So, if that's what we should do, how do we go about it? I'm so glad you asked, or you thought. How can we do those good works for Jesus? Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Do you see that, friends? And suddenly you are a Christian and you are living with the purposes of God in your heart, and you know what? Everybody sees and they praise God. They don't praise you, well done, buddy. No, no, they praise God. What Peter is telling us is this, friends. God has given each of us a specific gift, talent, and ability that we can do good deeds. God has given you and I specific gifts and abilities, and according to Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship. Another version says, we are God's masterpiece. Hey, when God looks, steps back and looks at you, he says, wow, that's awesome. This is a masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God has prepared a task for us, and he has prepared us for the task. And if he has done so, where do we begin? Where do we start, Keith? We start where we at. Listen, you don't have to start serving God by going to seminary. You say, you know what, I will serve God. When I did my 4-year bachelor's degree in theology and my 3-year degree in divinity, then I'll serve God after 7 years. No, you serve God where you at.
That's right.
Where you at, friends.
Amen.
Listen. You start with the abilities you have. As I was preparing the sermon, I thought of the story of David. You remember David fought Goliath. This wasn't the first time David had served God. He didn't stand before Goliath and said, what must I do now? It wasn't the first time he served God. David had been serving God long before his confrontation with Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, 33 to 37, we read that Saul told David, there's this little fellow standing here, you are not able to go out against the Philistine, or Philistine as the Americans say, and fight him. You are only a boy. And he has been a fighting man. He's been a warrior from his youth. Listen to David. David said to Saul, Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion and a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. It had a cheek to turn on me. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God.
Yeah.
The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And so Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You see, friends, David took God everywhere with him. Eh? Everywhere. David was not ashamed to take God with him. When there was a problem at work, God and David sorted it out. They got together. David started where he was at. And you know where he started? In the field looking after sheep, his father's sheep. And David involved God with what he did every day. And so when the lion or the bear came and took a sheep, listen, David and God went to get that sheep. David didn't compartmentalize his life. He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to pay attention to God when I go to church. Well, in those days, the temple. But the rest of the week, I'm going to do my own thing. He didn't say that. So on a Thursday afternoon, when he's sitting under the tree watching his sheep, there comes a lion. Him and God says, we're going to sort this thing out. Do you see that, friends? He did not compartmentalize his life. He was with God every day. He was aware of God's presence, and he knew that God was with him because God was always with David. Whatever you can do, friends, listen. You say, Keith, I'm only good at this, so I like to do that. Whatever you can do, friends, you and God can do it better. Amen. With God, your little becomes a lot. With God, a handful of flour and a cup of oil was more than enough to feed a hungry preacher and a starving widow. Read that story. With God, two small fish and five barley loaves of bread was more than enough to feed a hungry multitude. Do you agree? Whatever you got becomes greater when you connect it with the Lord. Now, suddenly, your fine house becomes a home when Jesus takes up residence. Knowledge connected to the Lord is turned to wisdom. A dream blessed by the Almighty becomes a vision. A career that heals through the Spirit becomes a calling. A life that is dedicated to the Lord becomes an abundant life. When you trust God with what you can do, He gives you the power to do what you can't do. Friends, if you are determined to endure and appropriate God's purpose for your life, God will turn your cannots into cans. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isaiah 40 verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Listen, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. I want you to put in that same verse. Instead of the word they, put in the word I. I can mount up with wings like eagles. I can run and not get weary. I can walk and not faint. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 30. David says, hey, for by you, Lord, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. Amen. Not by David, because you know what, hey, I used to walk all over, man. I got muscular legs, man. I'm good, eh? Look at my hairstyle. No. David said, me and God, we can do this. Mm-hmm. Hey? God is with me. He's for me, friends. And Lord, with you, any troop, bring it on. When we give him all we got, he supplies us with all we need. Amen. When we are incapable, he is capable. When we are weak, he is strong. When we don't know, he does know. When we are powerless, he's powerful. When we don't have the answer, he does. Amen. 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 We don't serve some riffraff idol that's standing in the backyard under a banana tree. No! We serve a mighty God. I think we need to renew our vision of the glory of God. And stop acting like weaklings, like quail marching in a circle. Friends, you know what, man? You know what? If I was preaching this sermon in South Africa, the people would have been dancing on the ceiling, so pumped to be serving such an awesome God. Come on, man! If you say, Keith, we don't like your style, man, that's okay. We'll get someone else. But listen, it's no time to play Christian.
Right.
It's no time to mess around, to flirt with the enemy, to come back and serve God. And now we're going to do this. We've got to serve God, friends. David didn't just start with God when he stood before Goliath. No, sir. He started serving God with the abilities God had given him long before that day. David knew God's purpose for him, and he lived them out every day of his life. He used his ability to sing and play the harp to praise God. He sat under the tree watching his sheep, and there he was going and singing. David worshipped God every day. He actually wrote many songs of worship. He called them psalms. Psalms like Psalm 31, verse 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 23, 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We probably wouldn't have the Psalms like that in the Bible if David had decided not to serve God with the abilities God had given him. Friends, do you know that the abilities, the talents, the spiritual gifts you have are from God? And are you using them for His purpose? We should use all of our abilities for God whenever we can, and we'll be surprised what God can do with what you give to Him. You know Gideon? He used the trumpet. David, he used the sling. Samson used the jawbone. Moses had a staff. Dorcas had a needle. He was a sewer, dressmaker. All were used for God. These were great men and women within Scripture. But the tools they are identified as using are common, ordinary items. Just like our own abilities and talents. Some may say that their ability, their talent is gift, and their gifts is not much to write home about. It's ordinary. I'm so glad. Again, we use the abilities God has given you, and you'll be surprised with what He can do with it. Friends, don't listen to the lie of the enemy that says that you don't amount to much, or that your talent and your gift and your ability is not needed, or it's insignificant. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You say, well, Keith, I'm only good at baking. Well, go ahead and bake. Serve God with it. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And your little becomes much. Let me give you some examples of people who were discouraged and who almost believed the lies they were told. Fred Astaire. The young people don't know Fred Astaire. I'm 65 now, I know. I'm just joking. Fred Astaire's first screen test with MGM, they said, he can't act. He's slightly bald. He can dance just a little. Well, Fred Astaire, he persevered and he became America's famous dancer, singer, actor, and TV personality. Isn't that true? Someone said of Vince Lombardi, he possesses minimal football knowledge, but he persevered and became America's football player, coach, executive in the National Football League. Parents of Enrico Caruso believed a teacher, his teacher, who said he has no voice at all, he cannot sing. Well, Enrico persevered and became the famous Italian opera singer. Walt Disney was once fired by a newspaper because he lacked ideas. He persevered. Thomas Edison, his teacher said he's too stupid to accomplish anything. He persevered. Henry Ford failed and went broke 5 times. He persevered. Beethoven handled the violin awkwardly, and his teacher called him hopeless as a composer. He persevered and became a great German composer and pianist. Albert Einstein performed so badly in high school courses, except in mathematics, that his teacher encouraged his parents to pull him out of school. He persevered and became the world-class theoretical physicist. None of these people are known for a relationship with Jesus Christ. None of them. But we are. You see that? We are. We are known for our relationship with the Lord. And if they can persevere, how much more can we achieve for our Lord, who has given us his purpose for living? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. I like another version. It says, so my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, no matter what the hardship. I want to conclude by saying, friends, knowing our purpose of life, let us be committed to worshiping God by getting to know him and love him more. Let us be committed to fellowshipping with God's family by learning to love others more. Let us be committed to discipleship by choosing to grow in the character of Jesus Christ. Let us be committed to ministry God has called us to do by serving others and by getting involved in the life of the church. Let us be committed to do evangelism by sharing the good news with those outside of the family of God who are not Christians yet. Will you make a commitment today? Listen, make a commitment today in your heart that you're going to look for opportunities to put your talents, your gifts, and your abilities to work. You know, the greatest ability is availability. If we all make those commitments today, the church will be a different place. The church, that is people, us, you and I, would be what the Lord intended for us to be. And as the title suggests, a church living with purpose. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, you are here. You look at all of us and you just smile. You say, there goes my masterpiece. Lord, you're so proud of your children. You love us so dearly, Lord, and there's never a moment in the day when you're not thinking about us and thinking of ways whereby you can bless us. We are loved people. And Lord, you have made us to love you back. You have created us with purpose. Purpose, Lord God, to worship you, to have fellowship, Lord, ministry, evangelism, Lord God. You have caused us to live with purpose, Lord. Help us all, Lord God. It's easy in this country when everybody's cold and the roads are slippery. It's easy to withdraw. It's easy to let others do it. Let the young people do it. But Lord, while we still have opportunity, while we have your breath in our lungs, Lord, may we continue, Lord, to live for you every day. We don't want to compete with each other. We want to serve you, Lord God, with all our hearts. Bless everyone, Lord God, who is on Zoom in their homes, Lord. Those who are in the sanctuary, those who will watch via live streaming. Lord, help us all to just slow down already. And let's start to ponder, Lord. Let's start to think, Lord. Are we living for you today? Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.